And this morning, as I was looking at these texts, I came back, as I do, I think probably every time these texts are here, to this whole idea of Thomas, doubting Thomas, a phrase that has made its way into popular culture. One of those things that you wouldn't imagine we have to explain at all because everybody knows what it means. Well, we know what doubting Thomas means as a phrase. I don't know that it refers to Thomas particularly at all. And instead of talking about him in particular, we're going to be talking about doubt. Sermon title is, "We All Doubt, Don't We?" And we do. Doubt is part of the human condition. The only people who have no doubts whatsoever tend to be people with mental illness of some kind. People who know something beyond any possibility, or people who know everything beyond all possibility of doubt, tend not to be living in the world that the rest of us share. I'm sure I've told you this story before. It's one that Heather and I go back to often, about a psychotic who was institutionalized for his own safety because he thought he was dead. And he refused to be convinced in any way that he was, in fact, not dead, but was alive. And no matter what you brought up, he would come up with some way to explain it that happens to dead people too. For example, when he made noises, speaking and such, he'd talk about how, well, sometimes dead people do that. Ask anyone who's been around an autopsy, apparently these things happen. And he would go on and on. And so they got in a new psychiatrist to try and treat him. And so they met together, and the psychiatrist went through all of these various things that dead people could or could not do. And for every single one of them, the man had an answer. Until the psychiatrist got to the point where he said, "What about bleeding? Dead people don't bleed, do they?" The man said, "Well, you're right. Yep, dead people don't bleed." So the psychiatrist quickly took out a small knife, grabbed the man's hand, stabbed him in the hand, and said, "There, what do you think of that?" And the man said, "Look at that. Dead people do bleed after all." That's the kind of person who never has any doubts at all about anything. We aren't those people. We do have doubts. It seems hard to believe that something that has been so profoundly affecting to us could ever allow room for doubt, but it does. I'd be very surprised if anyone who's been married for years hasn't wondered at least once whether they loved the other person, and even more likely, whether the other person loved them. We have these doubts. It's part of being human. And so when we look at this text in John, when we look at this story where Jesus appears to his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you," because of course he does, because he's come back from the dead. This is a shocking kind of thing, and he talks to them, and they rejoice. And Thomas hears about it and goes, "Nah, I don't think so." And from this perspective, we often look at Thomas and think, "What's wrong with you? You should have known that. You should have known they were telling you the truth." Really? Think about it. People don't come back from the dead, even when they say they're going to. The doubts that Thomas had were not unreasonable. Not then, not now. When people die, they're dead. They're gone. And so when Thomas said, "No, I don't think so. I think I need to see the nail marks in his hands and touch his side where the spear went in," that's not unreasonable. So what happens next? Well, a week later, the disciples are together, and Thomas is with them this time, and Jesus appears, says, "Peace be with you again." And then he said to Thomas, and I want you to listen carefully, not for what's here, but for what's not here. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Well, it's written in my Bible in my own handwriting, because this is my own thing, and I think it's probably written in every Bible I've ever had. There is no condemnation. When you hear Jesus' response to Thomas, do you hear in there Jesus saying, "Thomas, what's wrong with you? I told you I was coming back. Are you dumb?" No. What we have is Jesus saying, "Thomas, this is what you needed. Here you go." Thomas is not rebuked for doubting because his doubt was reasonable. Oh, he probably shouldn't have. We don't know how long Thomas knew Jesus. They may have been childhood friends, I suppose, but we know that he was with Jesus for a considerable period of time. So believing that Jesus had come back because he said he was going to was equally reasonable. But having doubts about that doesn't mean that Thomas was a bad person. And having doubts about that is not something that Jesus addresses from this perspective of saying, you should have known better. He says, Thomas, here you go. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He was convinced. We all have doubts. We have doubts about little things and about big things. I sometimes doubt whether I have anything to say to you people. I sometimes doubt my right to be here at all. Does that make me a bad person? No. It means that like every other human being in the world, I'm struck by doubts, by things that make me wonder about what's actually going on and whether I know what's going on in a way that will let me be successful and do what I need to do. It's what we do with doubts that make the difference. See, Thomas wasn't condemned because he had doubts and he said, this is what it will take for me to be convinced. And when those things happened, he was convinced. Doubt in and of itself is neutral. It's how we handle that doubt. So when I have my doubts about whether I should be here or not, whether I have anything to say to you people that you haven't heard 100 times before, only better, I go through some things. And I remind myself that this is God's call upon me. And I remind myself that you have, as a group and as individuals, frequently said, we appreciate that you are here. We like what you do. And I remind myself that this is my exercise of my spiritual gifts. And no matter how inadequate I may feel and how inadequate I may actually be, it's the Holy Spirit that takes these gifts and brings them to more than we could ever imagine. That takes what we do and transforms it into what needs to be done, sometimes in spite of us. And when I think of those things, the doubts recede. Doubt is normal. It comes from all kinds of things, from whether we're not feeling physically well, to whether we're tired, to just the vagaries of the human mind that pop up these things that we don't know where they come from, and we suddenly find ourselves thinking, I wonder if my kids really do love me. Or, do I really love my kids? And when those things pop up, we can ruminate on them and we can say, this now defines my life, someone who doesn't love his own children. Or we can say, well, if I didn't love my kids, would I do these things? If my children didn't love me, would they do these things? And we look at the doubts and we examine it for what it is, and then we bring it up against the reality and say, well, there, the doubt is unfounded, as so many of these doubts that just pop up are. What's interesting is after Jesus has responded to Thomas in the way that Thomas wanted and needed, Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We hear through church history that the corporeal Jesus has appeared to some people. Well, he appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus. But for most of us, that's not the case. We haven't had that same experience with Jesus that Thomas did. We have not seen, and yet we have believed. Why? Well, if we don't know why, then when those doubts pop up, we're going to have a problem. If our only response to doubt is to grit our teeth and say, no, I will not doubt, I don't think that's going to be very successful. The way to approach doubt is not with just saying, go away. It's to say, no, the doubt is inaccurate because of these reasons. Why do we believe in the reality of the resurrected Christ? Because of transformed lives, including our own. We believe, not having seen the corporeal resurrected Jesus, his physical form, but through seeing transformed lives and transformations that are only explainable or only explicable through a transformational encounter with this living Christ. We can have doubts about the reality of the resurrection, and perhaps we do now and then. There's nothing wrong with those doubts. I can't say that enough. As long as our response to those doubts are, well, wait a second, but what about this change in me? There's no way I can explain this change in me as something that I simply did myself. What about that change in those other people that we know who give evidence and give witness to the reality of the Holy Spirit within them, who came into them after that encounter with Jesus, when they said, I understand who I am in relation to the world and to you, God, and I want a relationship with you through Jesus. And they changed. They became something they weren't before. Something better. And there's no way to explain it other than that. Oh, you can explain it away if you like. You can do that with any of these things. I'm sure you've run into people who, for whatever reason, choose not to believe and think that nobody should. We're having their own struggles, and they'll come up with all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't believe in God. And the problem with that is that you can explain anything away, particularly these things that aren't based on what you might call physical evidence. But that's exactly the same with some other things, like love and loyalty. How do I prove that Heather loves me? Well, if you're so inclined, you can probably come up with any one of a number of explanations for any of the things that I bring up. You might say, well, she's just hanging on to you because you're helping her pay for school. It's an economic relationship that you think is love. Well, I wouldn't put up with myself for whatever I bring home, I'll tell you that much, if that was all there was to it. And I don't think anybody else would. But you can bring that up if you like. You can explain away loyalty in often the same way, saying that people are loyal for economic reasons or for social reasons. By being loyal to you, they have more status. You can do all those things as much as you like. Because lots of things, maybe the most important things in life, aren't amenable to that kind of physical evidence that is incontrovertible. But you can tell me all day and all night that my relationship with Heather is based on economics and not love, and I still won't believe you. And neither will she. The change that we see in the lives of those people who have moved into this relationship with God through Jesus, who have said, I don't understand everything about the resurrection, but I believe in a resurrected Christ. I don't understand everything about how the Holy Spirit is changing me from the inside out in ways I couldn't have predicted or asked for, but I'm grateful for, but I believe it. That's how we deal with doubt. Thomas was in a position where he could get a particular kind of physical evidence or physical confirmation of what he desperately wanted to believe, I'm sure. We're not. But the evidence we appeal to is no less real. We have centuries of people's self-reported experience. We have centuries of examples of people doing things that are not in their best interest, that are not economically driven, that are not driven by status or anything else. The only thing that explains them is an encounter with Jesus. Not as physical as the encounters that we have in the narthex when we shake hands, but as real, as meaningful, and as life-changing. We all have doubts. We always will have doubts. But it's what we do with them that matters. That's what makes all the difference in the world. When we look at the doubts that we have that God loves us, and you may have had that doubt, I know I have. In the middle of a catastrophe, sometimes I think, does God love me? And I look at this particular moment I'm in, and I may say, I don't see a lot of evidence here, but I sure see it in other places. And I look back over my life, and I see all of these things that have happened to me that are inexplicable without the love of God. There's no explanation for them. There's nothing that you can say that will explain them away, except that God loves me. And the doubts fade. Sometimes they're extinguished like a blown out candle, sometimes it takes longer. But the fundamental realities are those things that keep us going and will help us work through these doubts. In the same way that one of the best ways to deal with whether you're wondering if your kids love you or not is to ask them. Go ahead, ask your kids if they love you. See if you don't get hugged. Maybe my kids are different. I don't think so. Ask God if you're loved. And be alert to those signals that you are. A phone call from someone you weren't expecting. An encouraging email from a source you never would have expected either. Who knows what it'll be? We deal with doubts by admitting they're there. And then looking for the reality behind the doubt. Not by pretending we have no doubts. Jesus approached Thomas and said, "This is what you need to believe. Here you go. Now believe." When he says, "Stop doubting and believe," he doesn't say, "Stop doubting, you ninny, and believe." He says, "Stop doubting and believe, because you don't have to doubt anymore." We too don't have to doubt. We have all kinds of places we can go to address doubt. Our text says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We go to Scripture, we go to each other, the community of faith in this microcosm or in the entire world. We go to church history, we look at our own experience. And we say, we do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.